From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Today, tolerance is being redefined to mean that, well, all views are equally valid and all lifestyles are equally appropriate. As such, the notion that Jesus is the only way is all too often vilified as the epitome of intolerance. Rather than capitulate, however, to culture, we as Christians must be equipped to expose the flaws of today's tolerance while simultaneously exemplifying true tolerance. To say all views are equally valid sounds tolerant. In reality, well, it's a contradiction in terms. If indeed all views are equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. The Christian view, however, holds that not all views are equally valid. Therefore, the redefinition of tolerance in our culture is a self-refuting proposition. Moreover, we don't tolerate people with whom we agree, we tolerate people with whom we disagree. If all views were equally valid, there'd be no need for tolerance. Furthermore, today's redefinition of tolerance, well, leaves no room for objective moral judgments. A modern terrorist could be deemed as virtuous, well, as a Mother Teresa. With no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. As such, the moral basis for resolving international disputes and condemning intuitively evil practices like genocide or, well, oppression of women and child prostitution is being seriously compromised in light of its philosophically fatal features. Christians must reject today's tolerance and revive true tolerance. True tolerance entails that, despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with dignity and respect due to them because they're created in the Imago Dei. True tolerance doesn't preclude proclaiming truth, but it does mandate that we proclaim truth with gentleness and with respect. In a world that's increasingly intolerant of the Christian worldview, Christians should be on the vanguard of exemplifying tolerance without sacrificing truth. Indeed, tolerance, when it comes to personal relationships, is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth, well, that's a travesty. I've written about this and many other such issues in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check this out on the web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Eugene, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe that the angels as well, where did the thought of pride came from?
Well, God created people in such a way that they could choose to act or to act otherwise, and he did the same with his creation of angels. In other words, had he not created angels or people that way, love would be rendered meaningless. If people could not choose to love and serve and honor and worship God or reject that, then they don't really have volition or will. And if you don't have volition or will, true love becomes meaningless. True love is only meaningful if you can choose to love. So God created the potential for evil by creating not only people but angels with volition. And that evil was actualized in the heavenly realms by Lucifer and a third of the angels who rebelled against God. Now you ask why? Well, sin in general is irrational. Why do we sin every day in thought, word, and deed? It's irrational. But nonetheless, we have the choice every single day, moment by moment, to do things in the way that God would want us to do things or to rebel against that. And at the end of the day, I have to ask the Lord oftentimes for forgiveness for my sin because I've committed sins intentionally. And it's irrational, and yet when I come to my senses, I say, oh, God, forgive me. And I know, according to the promise of the Apostle John in Scripture, that he's faithful and just, and he will forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
That's exactly my thought. Thanks for the answer, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jessica in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jessica.
Hank, thank you so much for the opportunity to answer my question. I have a kind of two-part question. I found this verse, Psalm 37:4, on an online Christian dating site, and I wanted to know, firstly, what is the correct interpretation of this verse in context to the rest of the chapter as well as the rest of the Bible, but also what God has to say about taking our like relationships and especially the romantic ones in our own hands, like using online dating.
Well, I think what's important is however you meet someone, whether you meet someone through a relative or a friend or through a dating service, that you look to be equally yoked. That's following the principle of Scripture. In other words, you don't want to date someone with whom you have a romantic relationship but do not have a consistent worldview in common, because otherwise you're going to be pulling the cart in two different directions, and what happens is the cart splits or breaks apart. So we should be pulling in the same direction, moving in the same direction, and have a kindred spirit in terms of our love for Christ and our service in the kingdom. So delighting ourselves in the Lord, and then He promising that He will give us the desires of our hearts, entails following His principles, because He puts parameters around our lives, not because He's a cosmic killjoy, but He wants our joy to be complete. So again, we have to follow the principles and precepts of Scripture in order for us to delight in the Lord, because the delight of the Lord is always found in following the ways of the Lord.
Right, and but as for using Psalm 37, because of the reading the rest of it, I don't understand how that would apply to...
Well, the principle might vaguely apply, but yes, the context doesn't specifically deal with dating, but certainly it is true that if you trust in the Lord and do good, then you're going to enjoy safe pasture. Now, this has a context with respect to Israel. Israel is said to be those who are chosen to be a light to the nations, and if they follow the principles and precepts of God, they will dwell in the land securely. But in context, if they do not, then they're going to be driven out of the land just as the former inhabitants were driven out of the land. So the overall context has in mind Israel, but it is certainly true that the principle applies to following the ways of the Lord, the patterns and precepts of the Lord, delighting ourselves in the Lord, and then he'll give us the desires of our heart. And the desires of our heart ultimately have to do with fellowship and intimacy with him, because that's what we ultimately were created for. And when we find that sweet spot, everything else in life falls into position as well.
All right, well, thank you so much for that clarification. Thank you so much.
You got it, and thank you so much for your care to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mind the Bible for all its wealth. I've said so often that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Every single maxim or principle for successful daily living is encapsulated in the Word of God, and thus we should become so familiar with it that it becomes part of the warp and woof of who we are. It becomes intimate to us. 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And we can be absolutely certain that the Bible's divine. I've written a book about that called Has God Spoken? That demonstrates that the Bible has to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And in the process also teaches you how to read or mind the Bible for all its wealth. Available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can pick it up there or just call us 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book,
incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe, listening in Tarpon, Florida. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I have kind of a two-part question, but the first is that I'm a truck driver, and it consumes a lot of time. I'm on the road away from family, friends, grandkids, kids, and I've kind of done some studying and learned how to become an expert in a couple of games at the casinos. And my goal is to make money doing that so that I could have more time with family, friends, and also do more volunteer work and things like that, you know, be about my father's business. But I have gotten a couple of people tell me that, you know, gambling is bad. But also, you know, when I do win, I tithe with it, you know. So my question is, what does the Bible say, in your opinion, about it? You know, is it bad? Is it wrong?
Well, look, if you have genuinely found a way to beat the casinos, then you're no longer relying on chance, and you've done something that very few people in the world have ever been able to do. So that is a skill that you've developed. But in general, here's the principle. Gambling glorifies chance. Secondly, it encourages people to rely on luck rather than on God's providence. Now, in this case, you're saying it's not luck. You've actually developed a skill. It also oftentimes disregards Christian stewardship principles, because relying on luck generally doesn't work out in the long run. Oftentimes, it also attempts to profit at someone else's expense. Now, again, if you can overcome all of these objections, all the more power to you. But these are biblical principles. Also, by the way, it appeals to our human greed. We can rationalize that, but that's what it generally does, and it can become very addictive. But if you say that you have legitimately developed a skill, and you can legally use that skill, and it's no longer a function of chance, it is a function of simply having a skill that can overwhelm the odds in a casino, wow, you have done something that I don't know of many people have ever been able to figure that out.
Yeah, the thing is that I believe I have. It is a skill. I've done a lot of reading, a lot of studying, a lot of practicing, and in the long run, I can. It's just like playing the stock market. You just, you know, it's odds. It's bankroll to bet ratio, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, it's not about greed for me. It's about having more time to do things that I want to do, like...
Well, by the way, let me clarify something real quick. I mean, we have to take this out of the category of gambling if, in fact, it's not a gamble. If it is not a gamble, if it's not chance, if it is a science by which you know that you are going to win a majority of the time, then it is somewhat like the stock market, where you look at a company, you do real serious investigation in the company, and as a result of that, you are investing in that company, which is very different than someone that plays the stock market and is helter-skelter without any kind of precision or research or any kind of a pattern, where they're not really investing in a company, but they're genuinely gambling, relying on luck as opposed to on God's providence. And by the way, casinos are not likely to allow you to win for very long. They will watch you and bar you if you win too much. That's another part of the process.
Right, right. I don't consider myself a gambler. I don't go in there to gamble. Do you believe, you know, as long as I use the money correctly in a positive, godly way, do you believe that God would bless that?
Well, again, if you can rationalize this as not being gambling, but being investing or being maybe something that is akin to wagering where you're using skill as opposed to luck, then it's in a different category. But again, I think there are a lot of ifs there, and I've laid out the biblical principles. The biblical principles are don't glorify chance, don't rely on luck as opposed to God's providence, don't disregard Christian stewardship principles, and do not attempt to profit at someone else's expense, and do not operate on the basis of greed. Rather, operate your life in such a way that it brings God glory. If you can do all of those things in your present enterprise, then you're not violating God's principles. But again, there's a big if appending my remarks. But I do appreciate your call. May God receive the glory through your life, and may you be a testimony to His grace. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Weber. He's listening in Tennessee. Hi, Weber.
Hello, sir. My question is, would you explain to me Matthew chapter 7? Because when I read it, it seems to indicate that there's a group of people that can think they're saved and they're really not. And I want to know what Jesus is really talking about when He says, not everyone that calls me Lord will inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I don't know that these people really think that they are saved, but certainly they have a said faith. And that's why Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And let me stop there for a moment and make the point that Christianity is not just a mental head trip where you give assent to certain doctrines and you say, yes, I believe certain things. No, if you truly believe, if you truly say, Lord, Lord, then you do the will of the Father who sent Jesus Christ, and then you live a life as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, which means that you partake or model the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during His earthly sojourn. And so Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name? And I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In other words, there can be people who even lead other people to faith in Christ and teach them to be disciples, but really don't love the master. They're doing what they're doing because they love what's on the master's table. The real issue becomes, do you love the master? And that's the essence of it. If you love the master, then you follow the ways of the master. And that's why, in context, Jesus begins this passage by saying, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. In other words, they look like sheep from the outside, but the outside is simply cosmetic. Inside, they're different from what they are outside. And Jesus goes on to drive home the point by saying, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. Jesus is just using common sense here. And then he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. Now, we're not perfect fruit inspectors, but Jesus is. He could look at Judas, for example, who was in the inner circle of Christ and yet was not there because he loved Jesus Christ, but he loved all the benefits that Jesus Christ would bring him. and therefore he wasn't a true apostle, though he was in the inner circle and partook of miracles and all the other things that the disciples did, but inwardly he didn't love the master.
I understand. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And now we go to Jack in Tennessee. Hi, Jack.
Hey, sir. I got a question. Are we all born sinners?
Yes. Yes, we're all born and conceived in sin.
Why is that?
Well, I mean, you look at your own life and you recognize that you have ratified the sin of Adam, and therefore you have been born and conceived in sin. So you're either represented by the first Adam, through whom you have received a sin nature, or you're represented by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, through which you have received the righteousness, which is justification. So what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 5 is that just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And by the way, if it does not feel like being represented by Adam is fair, because the idea of representation appears unfair, then perhaps by the same reasoning, in the interest of fairness, it wouldn't be fair to be represented by Jesus Christ. But of course, we're either represented by the one or the other, and this is by our own volition. We either choose to receive Jesus Christ and respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and then are found in the second Adam, or we remain in the sins of the first Adam. Gonna have to leave it at that. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you so much for your prayers and support, for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.